Actually, I was sharing about what the prophetic word that had come to us from when we were in Wales about this promise in Acts 2, the promise is for you, for your children, and for those who are afar off. And just an encouragement, really, that that God's intention for pouring out the Spirit is that it is for us, and it remains for us, and it will always be for us. It's always for our children and for those with whom we are connected, obviously. But his intention always is that it is moving to those who are afar off. And that it came in the story of Peter, it came to me and Cornelius. The visitations, the exciting stuff came to Cornelius, not to the man of God, not to Peter, not to the great apostle, leader of the church and all that. It was Cornelius who had the angelic visitation. It was Cornelius who had the word of knowledge as to where Peter was. It was Cornelius, Cornelius, Cornelius. And Peter had to change his theology in order to deal with it all. And I say that again because that's pretty much where I am. I was reminded by Sabina this morning that people keep asking where we are, and they have to say, we don't know. I don't think they know either. This has been the most exciting, but a time of upheaval, and certainly in my own understanding of things. It's got simpler, just to be really encouraging to you. It's got easier. It hasn't got more difficult, except that I've had to ditch an awful lot of stuff. And every time I come here, I'm reminded of words that we had right at the beginning of the Slough congregation's birth. Which is that, well, the religious spirit needs to be resisted at all costs in this place. Because it will try and have you, it will try and pull you down, and it will try and make you do stuff. And the gospel is a releasing thing, and it's for this community around here and for the rest of this city. And if we allow ourselves to lose sight of how easy it is, and how brilliant it is, and how all-encompassing it is, and go into some sort of religious sort of observance, then we will have missed it completely, and that would be a tragedy. Ha! Fortunately, God isn't into authoring tragedies, so we'll be fine. Ha! It's very disconnected this morning. I got a phone call. I was going around IKEA when Ian rang me, because I confused him by saying I was in Sweden. Well, I sort of was. And I have had time to think about things, and I had a dream. So I know that what I'm sharing is something that God's very definitely stirred me up about. But it's not finely crafted. When I was wandering around, as I do in the meeting, in the worship, I came across those two sheets at the back. Things to do, things to bring. And when we're doing stuff, when we're organising an event, when we're organising the launch, whatever it is, then we need things like that. And we need to have things which we're going to do, and we need to work together to achieve them. But I thought, actually, that's really helpful for what I want to share, because we have a to-do and a to-bring list as well for church. But I just want to tell you, there's nothing on the to-do list. Isn't that great? Jesus has done it all. Yeah. Therefore, there's nothing else to do on the list. But there is a lot to bring. Yeah. Yeah. And I said to Ian this morning when he said, have you got your message? And I said, not really. I am the message.
Yay. Ha. Yeah.
That's as good as you're going to get this morning. But isn't that great?
Yeah.
I hope. Whoa. Because I can bring me, and I can bring all my experience and my... Whoa. And by experience, I don't mean my, aren't I clever, I've got experience. I mean my experience of God. What God's done in my life. What, you know. And every time we come together, Paul encourages us, we've got something to bring. And sometimes if it's not, you know, flashing around in your head, there is stuff to bring which we can read, which we can share. We can share a psalm, we can share a scripture, we can do that every. But every time we get together, we're bringing what we are to each other. Mm-hmm. And there needs to be some sort of reaction to that. You know, if we just sort of bring it and come up against one another and move away again, and there's no interaction, then we haven't really brought, have we? I mean, if the postman comes every morning with a bag of letters and said, "Got them," you want him to put them through your letterbox. You want there to be some sort of connection made here. And it's nicer if you meet him at the door and he actually gives them to you. So, well, what I want to do is encourage you this morning is that we've always got something to bring. And actually, that's what I was speaking about Friday night. I went to bed and I was in a meeting speaking about bringing. So that's why I'm sharing it this morning. I really believe God sharpened it to me. And I did get two scriptures. In 1 Peter 3:15, we have the always be prepared, always be ready to give an account. Always have at the front of your mind what it is that Jesus has done for you. Always be prepared to share something of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying, always be prepared to share something. Always bring something. Whenever you come together, you can bring. So I thought those, if you don't remember anything else I've spoken about, let's be Boy Scouts for a day. Be prepared. Be prepared. That's your title, if you want. Oh, Jesus. We've already sung words this morning, seek first the kingdom, which is encouraging because I'd written that down as well. Because I read something a couple of days ago, which is that we encourage people, we get excited when people seek the kingdom first. We think they're heroes of the faith and fantastic, and isn't it great, so-and-so seeking the kingdom. Thing is that comes with a promise, which is that all these things will be added unto you, which is all the accoutrements of life and what have you. And as soon as people get all those things, we start knocking them and saying, oh, look at them, they've got their mind on. Some of these things are just God's gift to us. Don't know why I said that, but there we go. Some of you, I think, need to hear some of these things as I'm just throwing them out there. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, I will come back to these. So I'm going to talk a bit about France. There's a jump. We've been away for 3 weeks, and we had a holiday in the middle, which was an interesting experience, which some of you will probably get to hear more details than others in due course. But so we had a two-week holiday, and before the two-week holiday, we wended our way down to some friends who live near a place called Vichy, and we spent a couple of days with them, where Jean twisted her ankle and was in pain for the rest of the holiday. And we got bitten by mosquitoes, which was great. And we had 2 weeks holiday, and then we came back, and we spent 2 days with a friend that we visited before, who's married to a French guy. And we have visited before, we've visited her before, we've encouraged her when things were not easy in the family. She had a son who was going off the rails. It was great to be with her and her husband and her son at their new place in Burgundy. And we spent 2 days there sharing and just seeing what their vision is and so on. And that's, you know, sort of typical of what we do a lot these days. We seem to bumble into things, and we go and visit people that we know, and we share and encourage, and we say we're going to have a holiday in between, and even that doesn't seem to work out quite like we expected. I ended up praying for the guy that we were staying with, and he was suddenly advised by his doctor that he needed to go and see a hospital specialist with the potential of cancer. And I was able to share with him and pray with him. Huh. And that's part of the story, that God has taken us on this weird journey. It doesn't fit many normal patterns of life. I'll tell you a little story. For those who don't know, 8 years ago now, we were on holiday in France, and I had my gallbladder removed as just a side thing. I was in hospital in France for 5 days, and it was the most incredible experience. It was quite an experience having gallbladder problems, and it was quite an experience receiving treatment in a French hospital. I had beans. I had a lot of beans. I had green beans, white beans, red beans. They think beans are good for you. Things gradually improved because I had bean soup the first day after my operation. The second day I had green beans and the soup. So I had a different sort of soup, and then a plate of green beans. But by day five, I had a small hors d'oeuvre, just a very nice little soup. No, sorry, I had the soup. Always had the soup. Bowl of soup. Then I had a plate with salad and mixed vegetables and things on it. Then I had a pork chop with rice and with a sauce. Then I had a dessert. Very nice dessert, properly individually made for me, a sort of trifly thing, easy to digest. Then I had cheese and biscuits. This is hospital food in France. Then it's, do you want tea or coffee? The only thing they didn't provide me with was wine. I would have had to pay for that, apparently. but tea and coffee I had. Anyway, long story short, I was in hospital for 5 days, and for the first time in a long time, I absolutely devoured the scriptures that I had. I only had two books with me. I had my little pocket Bible and a French dictionary, both very, very useful in different ways. But I devoured scripture. I read the entire story of David. Well, it's not the only thing I read. I read the beginnings of Israel. I read right through the first five books of the Bible, and I read the whole of the story of David. But I kept coming up against David, the man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart who did some awful things. Some of it quite premeditated. And I really struggled with that. But I kept on asking God what was after his own heart about somebody who could commit murder in order to commit, or commit adultery and commit murder in order to cover it up. And the only thing I could come back to, time and time again, was David did something wrong and God sent a prophet. And the time it took between the man of God saying, "You've done something wrong," and David saying, "It was me," was a millisecond. There is no... And I say this because I think a lot of us spend a lot of time in that middle bit. We think God said something, and then we spend ages and ages before we actually admit that what God said to us about us is right. And the thing about David and his heart after God was that he knew he'd done something wrong. And when it was pointed out to him, he said, "That was me." He had the shortest account, probably apart from Jesus, who didn't have an account, of anybody in the Bible. And I want to encourage you, God isn't after you. God is wanting the very best for you. That's the gospel that we have for people who don't know anything about God. And one of the things that going back to the religious thing, the religious spirit wants us to work our way. It wants us to have a to-do list. It wants us, all these things do come together. It wants us to have a to-do list that says actually we need to work our way back through all of this. And God's answer is no. It's been dealt with. Here's the issue. Connect with it. The time we take to connect with stuff is of no value to us whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a journey to be walked, because there is. But you can walk that journey after you've agreed with God, as he takes you on the journey. But don't take a long time to agree with him in the first place, because I guarantee he's right. Seriously, I mean, why do we spend so much time saying he's not? I go back to my story of Peter the last time I spoke. You know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not. And you think, I know why he's saying it, because his scriptures told him that he shouldn't do it. But here's God. He's not saying, are you God? He's actually saying to God, surely not. Now, I know God's up for that. He's not going to, you know, sort of lose his place in the universe because Peter's arguing with him. And he'd rather Peter be honest. But Peter seems to lose these things so quickly. You know, good Jesus, he says, you are the Christ. Jesus says, I've got to go to Calvary. He says, surely not. Over my dead body, literally. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that, and don't talk to me like that. Satan. Mm-hmm. Well, these stories are here to encourage us. They're to encourage us to agree with God a lot quicker than we do. And I think now the challenge to us is to keep agreeing with God a lot more quickly than we have in the past. It has to do with always being prepared, doesn't it? It has to do with being in the presence of God so readily, so continually, that when God speaks, we don't spend ages trying to analyze it, work out why he said it, or what he's going to do with it, or anything else. We say, okay, now we can have a dialogue, we can talk about this, you can explain stuff to me. Jesus loved explaining stuff to his disciples. He didn't spend any time arguing with them. They had to learn that one. When he said something, he actually meant it. It took them ages afterwards sometimes to get to the bottom of why he'd said it and so on. That's part of the richness of our relationship. That's part of this, you know, bringing something. We bring something to Jesus. We can bring him questions. We can bring him all sorts of things, but we don't bring him disobedience, and we don't bring him questioning of his authority and his rightness in the first place. I'm going to say that. I hope you're finding some of these little snippets helpful. I'm finding them very helpful because I'm talking out what I'm thinking. But I did say I would bring where I'm at. This is what I'm going through with God on a daily basis, chatting and asking and trying to agree first. There is a terrible situation going on in Syria at the moment. And people keep asking me, you're a Christian, what should happen? They think, Lord above, this is such a, you know, what am I supposed to say to that? Because I don't really know. I doubt if there's anyone in this room who does. If you do, get on the phone to David Cameron and Co. quickly so that, well, the right thing can happen. But they're such a complicated situation. But my problem with that and with many other things is that I don't actually listen to what God's saying for a long time until the crisis occurs, and then I go back and say, right, God, what should my reaction be to that? And I feel sometimes that the reason that I'm in that state is that I haven't just been chatting to God about stuff. Because if he wants to speak to me about Syria, he can have done that for weeks. It's been on the news for long enough. It's been around. It's been sort of that. But I don't, you know, that's the news. Or that's someone else's problem or whatever. Now, I'm not saying we should suddenly dig in and try and understand everything that's going on. But I'm frightened when people ask me that sort of question not to have an answer. Whereas if I was, and when I'm walking more closely with God, when I'm spending more time chatting, just hearing his voice and so on, I have a greater peace, which means I'm more likely to either say something profound because I've heard from God, or I've got a piece about it, actually I don't know. I would love to think at the moment that more Christians were saying, let's pray for our leaders rather than let's go on Facebook and tell them why they're wrong. There's so much biblical injunction about praying for your leaders. We get to a crisis, we see the problem, we see them failing to deal with it because they don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, so we criticise them. Is that godly? Is that right? I think not. And that, whoa, Jesus. Can we just stop? I'm sorry, I suppose that was on the back of my mind. Can we stand up for a moment? Let's just pray for government. Just for that one thing. Father God, horrendous stuff going on, Lord God, in a nation that you talk about in your word. Whoa. Peoples all around the area where you walked when you were on earth. Father God. People of all sorts of politics and all sorts of persuasions, all sorts of religions, all sorts, whoa, committing terrible acts against each other. Father God, we lift that nation of Syria to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we lift every world leader who has any potential influence over that, over what's going there, any potential for making decisions about what should and shouldn't happen. Father, we ask that you would give them dreams and visions. They would be warned in dreams about what to do and what not to do. Father God, Shalom. Just thank you that there hasn't been precipitate action, but Father, we don't want that to be a green light to the terrible things that have gone on in recent weeks. So Father, we ask right now, Father, that there would be miracles happening around that nation. Miracles happening in people's lives, and Father, that the bloodshed would be halted. Yes. And Father, we pray for inspiration for people to bring help, to be the good Samaritan, Father, binding up wounds and bringing restoration in the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. Well. Whoa. That and a thousand more situations around the world that we know nothing about. We just need to keep praying for the people that we say we voted in, and then we just want to criticise them. Ha! Is this being helpful at all? Good. Jesus. So where was I? Yes, I was just saying that it took me being in hospital for 5 days in France all those years ago to get a kick to do something that I'd wanted to do. But it wasn't the fact that I sort of had quiet time and structured time to read the Bible. It was the fact that I had time on my own with God. Now, he took me to a story in the Bible, but it was the interaction I had was not that suddenly I found the discipline of a quiet time again and then thought I must spend several hours a day reading my Bible. It was the fact that I have enjoyed the presence of God in a way which I had not for a while and which I have sought after ever since. That was the beginning of our more deliberate journeyings into France. Maybe if we're going on holiday, we shouldn't go to France, because every time we go there is a spiritual interaction happening, and sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes Jesus went off, you know, and just wanted a bit of quiet. He walked away from where the trouble was, and we keep going for holidays to a nation that's on our hearts for other things. And anyway, that's beside the point. So the presence of God and learning and enjoying being in the presence of God is something that he just keeps speaking to me about. Whoa! And this morning, you know, we the last couple of worship songs that we got into, the presence of God began to me, to be much more tangible here. And then, you know, every time we take communion, it's a real recognition of the presence. You know, as with all of these things, you go to, you look at church history and some of the teaching around communion and Eucharist and the Catholic doctrines and the Protestant doctrines. There's nearly always something in all of them. And whether you like it as a doctrine or not, transubstantiation, in which the very body and blood of Jesus is what the bread and wine becomes. Well, it certainly teaches you something about the presence of God. Now, you know, I don't need to go to that understanding of it to appreciate the presence of God. But we can go the other way and say it's only bread and wine. And it is. But it isn't. And if I can drift off in another direction briefly, we're back to my friend David, who understood things about God that lots of people around him never understood. He was in a situation where he got some guys with him who were hungry. And what they needed more than anything else was something to eat. And the only stuff that was available to eat was stuff from the altar which had been consecrated to God. Religious spirit, don't touch it, it's been consecrated, it's this, it's this, it's this. David, my men are hungry, that's food. So they ate it. There's no record of any punishment for David as a result of doing that. Whoa. Because he understood that sacred though it was, consecrated though it was food, and God given us food to eat and enjoy and for our strengthening. On another occasion, however, he said too much about how thirsty he was. And some of his men risked their life and their limb to go to Bethlehem, where there was a well with particularly sweet water, which David was hankering after. And I've always struggled with his story in part, because they bring water back from that well for their man David. And he is so struck by what God speaks to him in his heart. These men have risked their lives because you just said, oh, I really fancy that water to drink. So he poured it out as a sacrifice. I don't know how I'd have felt if I'd been one of the guys who brought it back for him, but but in a way, I think they would have understood because they saw what was in David's heart. So here we have something which was ordinary. It was water from an ordinary well, which has suddenly become sacred. It's become something which is, because of David's heart, because he realized that he'd risked people's lives, suddenly that water means something, and before him and God, he can't drink it. Another case where the religious thing has said, you can't eat that because it's consecrated to God. He says, no, it's food. And the reason he can do that is because he's understood the heart of God. That's where this after my own heart. He understood the heart. Yes, there are religious observances in the Old Testament. They were all meant to lead us to something which was free of them. But, whoa. You see where I'm sort of edging. God wants us to live in that complete freedom where some stuff can become sacred to us because it's a relational thing. But it isn't religiously sacred because someone else has said, thou shalt not, or whatever. It's relational. We're back to heart. We're back to the exchange. What do we bring to Jesus? What can he bring to us? When we meet together, what can we share with one another? Well, I'm very sorry if you're trying to take notes. This must have been dreadful. But I've nearly finished. But, completely finished now because I've pressed the wrong button. you don't want to listen to what music I've been listening to. Right. woo. I have just literally written down two more. In his presence there is fullness of joy, because we've been talking about the presence of God. And woe. Often you hear people like myself up the front with a microphone, so, you know, we're right, talking about the presence of God, and I felt the presence earlier in the meeting. And if you're like me, sometimes when I'm sitting out there, I think, did you? Oh, I didn't. The reason I know I felt the presence of God is that I felt more joyful than I did to start with. And it wasn't anything, just to be really clear, that's sometimes it. It's not a spiritual, the presence. Can be. I mean, I know, you know, sometimes everybody agrees that something has happened, and it's very easy then. But sometimes it's just me, and I just feel more joyful, and I know that's the presence of God, because he's the bringer of joy. So that was just a throwaway. And finally, the other thing that God seemed to throw at me this morning was the ending of Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is. And that's going to be my last exhortation to you this morning. Why do we, as people, spend so much time justifying the rubbish around our lives? Why is it that we spend time saying to people, oh, it's not that bad? Why is it that we watch things on television and say, it's probably all right? Why do we read stuff and say, oh, well, it wasn't that good, but it's probably all right, when the Word of God says, aim high? That's not a difficult thing to do. It's not a, this is okay and this isn't. It's a, keep looking upwards. Keep aiming high. Keep going for the stuff which is true, which is noble, which is trustworthy, which is all of these things. I'll just leave you with that. It's that there's no reason why we should grovel around in the mire saying, oh, well, it's not that bad. Perhaps it isn't. But why go there? Why not aim high? Why not aim high? Why not, well, why not allow God to say, just look higher, lift your eyes, lift your eyes. There's so much in Scripture about lift your eyes. Whoa, why are you cast down? Lift. Why are you cut? Lift. It's all about lift. We're supposed to soar, we're supposed to aim high. So, whoa, very disconnected, I apologise for that. Very where I'm at, I don't apologise for that. You're a wonderful bunch of people. You have no idea, actually. Whoa! Every time we come over here, we see a people on whom the favour of God is clearly resting. Shit. All of you. Whoa. Miriam. Whoa! Whoa! The favour of God on you. Just see it all the time. Shabba. I know we rib you about things sometimes, but hey, that's not what it's about. It's an encouragement. God is with you. Shabba. Well. And Mike and Sandra. Whoa. Ha. When you shared with me this morning, just the briefest of words. And I said something straight back, actually, didn't I? But it's, well, we all have bad days. It's just some of us are nearer the edge than others, so it seems more perilous. There is an end coming. There is real breakthrough coming. There is breakthrough, and that must be a hard word for you guys. It's been a long, long, long time. But it's not a long way off. Jesus, word. Shabbat. Word. Shabbat. I know you know Corey's okay, but this is a special time for him.
Yeah.
And I think he's learning some of these lessons, isn't he? Digging deep and trusting. Well. But I just wanted to, Father, there are dreams and visions in this room. Some of them expressed, some of them held very close. But Father, I just want to declare that dreams and visions from you find fulfillment. They are not there to taunt us or to haunt us. They're there to encourage us and to reach fulfillment, because nothing you ever speak into our lives is without its fulfillment. Your word never goes, never returns to you without accomplishing that which you sent it forth for. Jesus, I pray for the increase of that. I pray for increase of intimacy with you in the name of Jesus. For those who are here, for those in our families and around us, and for those who are afar off. This place is established as a good news center, as a place where the gospel is understood and freely given. I declare it is not a place which will come under a religious spirit. I declare freedom and fun and joy and release and lightness and hope in the name of Jesus.